Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're in a little section here on marriage, very important section of 1 Peter. Peter is, first of all, speaking to the wives, and then he goes to the husbands. And we'll read a section here, chapter 3, verse 3. He's at the time talking to the wives. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Last week we talked about the wives, and here Sarah, Abraham's wife, is presented as an example. She was an amazing woman of faith, in some ways even more amazing than the father of our faith, Abraham. It wasn't only her husband that was listed in the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11, you have all the great men and women of faith from the Old Testament listed, and Sarah, as well as Abraham, is on that list. In Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah, she didn't have an easy life. And she had learned through the difficulties and the challenges how to trust God. You learn if you're wanting to grow and if you're wise, you learn through your circumstances to grow in trusting the Lord. That's the way to live. Trusting in God. It's so good to trust in God. It's the best way to live. And she learned that, but through hard times. When she was 89 years old, the Lord and a couple of angels came to Abraham's tent to visit. And they were hanging out with Abraham. And as they were enjoying one another's company, the Lord told Abraham that the next year he was going to have a son, that Sarah was going to conceive and give birth to a son in the next year. And Abraham was 99. Sarah was 89. That would mean that Abraham was going to be 100 and Sarah 90 years old. Well, the men were kind of talking. Sarah was over on the other side, but she was eavesdropping on the whole conversation. She's going, aw. And when she heard that, she just broke out laughing. But she didn't want them to know she was laughing, so she kind of caught it. You know, and she's just trying to hold it in. But you can't really hide anything from the Lord, you know? He knows. And so, and let's face it, it was funny. I mean, 90? Come on. And so she's thinking, we're too old for this. The Lord says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Does she think I can't do this? And Sarah hears that and she comes over and says, I didn't laugh. And the Lord goes, yes, you did laugh. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yeah. Well, of course she did. But then she realized something. God is very serious. He's going to do this. We're going to have a son. So she believed God at that point. And her husband were able to conceive, and she gave birth to a son, and they called him Laughter. That's what Isaac means. He's a hoot. This is great. This is amazing. This is the occasion when Sarah called Abraham Lord. During this whole kind of conversation in Genesis 18:12, she said, in our old age shall Abraham, my Lord, and I have pleasure. Now, it's not like a big, my Lord, you know, but it's Abraham, my Lord, and I. Shall we have pleasure? Here we are. We're old, and the Lord's going to let us have a good time. Wow. Now, Sarah was not a docile, naturally compliant woman. She was very feisty. In fact, originally, her name was Sarai, which could be translated domineering. God changed her name in the course of this giving birth to Isaac and this whole process of learning how to trust God. He changed her name to Sarah, which means princess. God had changed her heart. He had worked in her heart. She was a very strong-willed woman. He humbled her and melted her and made her a mighty woman of faith and humility. Now, personally, I love feisty women. I have a feisty wife. I like that. She speaks her mind when she's convicted. And she tells me when I'm out of line. And I don't always appreciate it, but I'll say honestly that it helps me. Because I have blind spots. Now, when that feistiness, when that strength of will and spirit are controlled by the Holy Spirit, that is when it becomes a good thing. And that's what I think Peter's saying here, that you learn to control it. You have a meek. Meek is not weakness. It's controlled strength. That's what meekness is. And we men, we have blind spots. Abraham was a man who had blind spots. He was a great man of faith, but he had these flaws in his character as well. He struggled with fear and unbelief at times. He had wanted to make Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman Hagar, he had wanted to make him his favored son and heir. But it wasn't God's will. And God and Sarah knew that it was wrong. And so Sarah told him, send them away. Ishmael's not going to be your heir. Isaac is. Well, Abraham didn't like that. And he was praying about it. And here's the thing, guys, husbands. It's not like we're supposed to just do what our wives say all the time. But we're to pray and ask God, what is your will? And if the Lord doesn't confirm it, you have to follow whatever the Lord says. But if the Lord says, listen to your wife, then you have to listen to your wife. And that's what he said on this occasion. Listen to your wife, Abraham. She's right. Isaac is the one. He's the son of the promise. He was the one miraculously born. He's the one through whom the Messiah will come. You see, Isaac was a type and a picture of Jesus Christ. And if Abraham would have instead given that role or that heir position to Ishmael, it would have messed up the whole thing. But he didn't do that because a spirit-led, feisty wife helped him do the right thing. You know, it wasn't easy being married to Abraham. I don't know if it's easy being married to any man or any woman for that matter. We have our flaws. But sometimes women might think that being married to a great man of faith or a minister, maybe, a godly minister, wow, that'd be so great to be married to this godly man. A few gals have told Kathy, it must be so wonderful being married to Pastor Wayne. He's so understanding and, you know, so loving. He's just such a godly man. Kathy says, yeah, right. Actually, she's really good about not complaining or exposing my faults to other people other than myself. But anyway, we both know what she's put up with. You see, Abraham, though a great man of faith, he had these struggles with fear, and it was a big, huge problem. We mentioned last week, twice, fear caused him to lie about his wife Sarah and say that she was his sister and not his wife. When they traveled down to Egypt with Pharaoh, he said, oh, she's my sister. Because he was afraid she was so beautiful, Pharaoh would want her as a wife and kill him to get her. Another time later, I mean, when she's 90 years old, with the king of Gerar named Abimelech, he did the same thing. He lied and said, well, she's my sister, not my wife. And sure enough, both in Pharaoh's case and in King Abimelech's case, they took her into their harems to be one of their wives. Fear kept Abraham from protecting and guarding his own wife. You know, that's scary. Think of Sarah in those harems and what it was like. And she didn't even speak up about it. She went along with it. Because it says here that she entrusted herself. It says, the holy women who trusted in God were enabled to be submissive to their husbands. What Abraham was doing was wrong, but she trusted God and she entrusted herself to God. And it says here, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. How was she able to get rid of that fear and that scary aspect? She believed God would protect her and that God would watch over her and not let her, you know, be violated. And you know, God did. God smote Pharaoh and his household with plagues. It was sort of a picture for him of what the future was going to hold for Pharaoh and Egypt down the road. God protected her. And then with Abimelech, God basically came to him in a vision and said, I'm going to kill you if you touch that woman. I mean, here's her husband didn't even stand up for her, but God did. Because he had those weaknesses and those flaws. That's why I say she was a great woman of faith. And wives, you too can trust God. Yes, your husband has flaws. We all do. But you can still trust the Lord. God will watch over you. God will protect you. If you do your best to try to respect him and respond to him like we talked about last week, that's what he's saying here. Then God will take care of you with his sovereign protection, his love, his care. His love will fill you and meet the needs of your life and dispel your fears. Fears are big things. And like I said last week, in no way does the Lord want you to submit to physical abuse and beatings and stuff like that. That is completely out. And you need to get away from that and go to a safe situation. Still, we as spouses, we have a calling towards our mates. And as we're filled with God's strength and God's love and His Spirit, we will be able to do what He's told us to do. Now for the husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife. We as husbands, we're called to be the spiritual leaders in our homes, to our wives, as fathers, to our children. Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Yes, we have this calling of spiritual leadership, but we also have the calling of saving and helping and troubleshooting and doing all we can to care for our wives. That's what leadership is. And being a leader is a challenging, difficult role. A few years ago, sports fans were calling sports radio here in Seattle, saying that Mike Holmgren should be fired. They were saying, man, he's lost it as a coach. He's all washed up. The guy can't win. I mean, we were only 9-7 for a few seasons there. And then we get to the playoffs, we lose the first game. Man, that guy's a bum. It's his fault. Let's get him out of here. That's what they were saying. Now they're not saying that. Now they're saying, man, the guy's a genius. He's more amazing than Jack Bauer. The guy is just probably the greatest coach in the history of the world. He should run for governor. You see, he's the leader. And he's got a target on his back. And if things aren't going well, it's a target for criticism and complaint. If things are going well, it's a target of praise. And today, if the Seahawks lose, then Hasselbeck is going to get the blame. If they win, oh man, we'll be paying homage to the guy. Too much credit, too much blame. But you see, that's the role of a leader. The buck stops with the leader. It's not an easy role. It's a hard role. Leading your wife and your family into God's blessings and God's best for them. The only way to do it is to let Jesus lead you. He's the real husband. You know, it's great, I think, to also have that role of submission to Christ. And in that sense, we're all wife. We're all to yield to Him and follow close behind Him. Now, sometimes we may want to quit or resign, or your wife might want to fire you. Your kids may want to fire you. But you know what? They can't. And you can't resign from that position. Because God is the one who created marriage. God is the one who decided. His word is the one that gives us the authority and the calling and the responsibility. And He's given us a lifetime contract. That's it. You can't quit. Oh yeah, you can vacate, but that just means that you're doing a bad job. You're finking out. You're a quitter. But the Lord wants to strengthen you. He wants to raise you up and fire you up with His love to be able to love your spouse, to love your kids, to love your wife, and have that tenderness and that understanding. He'll give you that. It's interesting that one of the Hebrew words in the Old Testament for husband is Baal. It means master or leader or lord. And it's talking about a man who marries a wife and cares for her and provides for her. That's the word Baal, but it's also the same word for the false god, Baal. The false Canaanite god who led the children of Israel astray because he was just an idol. And he was into, you know, leading people to sensuality and immorality and all these different things. We as husbands, we can either be true leaders that lead people towards the true God, or we can be false leaders. We can stumble our wives. May the Lord help us to be not a stumbling block, but a stepping stone for our wives to get closer to God, for our children to get closer to the Lord and experience that high calling. Now, how are we to lead and care for our wives? It says here, likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding. With understanding, and it means knowledge and sensitivity. Knowledge. In order to really love my wife, I must know her well. I must know her needs. I must know her personality. I must know her temperament. What is she like? What doesn't she like? That's very important to learn that. How can I minister to her if I don't know? So I have to study her and learn about her and pay attention to her. A lot of times we just assume that we know our wives. Oh, brother, what a mistake that is. Sometimes we're so busy, we don't pay attention, or we're distracted. Wives hate that. I've learned that from experience. They want to be listened to and talked to. God wants us to know what makes them tick. You know, is she a Rolex or a Timex? Is she a Honda or a Lexus? Sometimes you're so surprised at what you discover. It's not easy. I mean, it took me several tries just to learn how to order the right latte for Kathy. She'll only drink a double tall, half decaf, one pump vanilla latte. And I have to say that in those words when I go to Starbucks. Just getting that one thing down has been a huge blessing to our marriage. Proverbs 27:23 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Now, I'm not saying our wives are sheep or cows. I'm definitely not saying that. But we, as husbands, we are shepherds. We have our flock. We might have several nice little lambs or just one ornery sheep, but that's our flock. That's our flock to take care of, to care for, to tend to feed them, to lead them to green pastures like our great shepherd does, and to still waters, green pastures of God's love, God's word, God's help, God's strength, his best for them, the still waters of Christ's blessing and his presence and the Spirit filling our marriage. So we need to know not only our wives, but know our Lord. If we're going to be a shepherd like him, only then can we have understanding. Now the question arises, can men ever truly understand how a woman thinks? They say women are from Venus, men from Mars. Of course, literally, that's not true, but men are from Adam. Women are from Eve. And I think that's even more foreign and distant than Mars and Venus. The old definition of little girls and boys was girls were made of sugar and spice and everything nice, while boys were made of snakes and snails and puppy dog tails. What does all this mean? That males and females are different. You know, men and women, boys and girls. They're different. And that's good. And we may never be able to fully understand our wives. Can I say I fully, totally understand Kathy? No, I can't. I don't think I probably ever will here on earth, but I have to. I'm called to try my best to do that and to ask God for the understanding, the grace, the discernment, the wisdom to show that I care, that I'm going to be attentive to her needs because that's what God's called me to do. Now, one area that we have to be understanding is here that she's a weaker vessel, it says. As to the weaker vessel. And it's talking, I think, partially about that great emotional tenderness and sensitivity that women have that make them more vulnerable. But it also is a God-given thing because they're real nurturers. They're called to be those nurturers when they have children to mother them, and they need that. And it's a different role than the father. But it causes them to be vulnerable, and their sensitivities can easily be wounded. And so in that sense, they're weaker, but in the same sense, they're stronger in being able to nurture. Of course, we as men can usually take them in arm wrestling. The point is though they're weaker, we're to not look down on that, not disdain that weakness, but to appreciate and honor them and understand them. He says, grant your wife honor as being heirs together of the grace of life. Give honor to her as being a fellow heir of the grace of life. Women need this. The word for honor is literally esteem or value. How a man treats his wife sort of gives them that sense of value and of assurance and of love. And really goes a long way in helping her be confident and rise up to be all that God would have her to be. If she doesn't have this, it's very depressing. And Dr. Dobson they've done surveys and say this is the number one cause of depression among wives. Now, I want to say and encourage you gals, number one, you need to go to Jesus for that sense of being loved and valued and that sense of well-being and assurance and confidence, because the Lord's never going to let you down, you know? I mean, we as husbands, we will. We will fail in this area at times. We're called to nourish and cherish our wives. I haven't always done that. I've let my wife down at times in that way. I'm growing in that. But Jesus will never let you down. And, you know, the same is true for the men. We need to go to the Lord first for the fulfillment of their lives. One thing, or of our lives, one thing we can say is don't make your spouse God. You know, that's a mistake. You know, that husband may not be Prince Charming, but Christ is. He is that one that never will fail. He is the lover of our souls. And so our goal as husbands is to make our wives believe that we think she's the most precious, valued person on earth. That is what we're to do. Not our kids first, but our wives first. You know how you want to really just let your kids know how much you love them and just really Do well for them. More than your kids, you need to do that for your wife. She's first. Now, how do I honor my wife? Not by criticizing her, putting her down, withdrawing from her. Sometimes you just get fed up and just pull away. Just go. Well, that's not how we grant her honor. There may be a time that you need a little bit of time away, but not days and days, I remember one time I slept on the couch for a week. This is way, way back in the early years. I look back at them now and kind of laugh, But it was hard. We need to accept our wives just as God accepts us with our flaws. Give her praise and appreciation as much as possible. Proverbs 31, 28 and 29 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. I know as a father with my daughter, I want a husband who'll say that about Amy. You're the absolute best daughter ever. That's how I feel. And I want a man who will do the same thing and say that about her and care for her. I don't want any man tearing down my daughter and criticizing her. I don't want a man that's going to, rip on her or be mean to her. This is an excellent wife. The husband praises her and says, you're the best. And you might say, well, that's because she was an excellent wife. Mine's a lemon, Let me tell you something. She was able to excel because her husband built her up. And isn't it funny how our wives can become a lemon, but when we got them, they were a peach? When they first came into our life, they were a total peach, and we turned them into a lemon. Think about that. Through praise, through encouragement, through uplifting them. And Peter says, do these things that your prayers may not be hindered. Oh, that's a terrible little phrase in there. Years ago, I used to hate that phrase, wishing it wasn't in the Bible. Because how can I have that sweet, rich communion with God and mistreat my wife the way I do? I seemed to want to do both back then, but God wouldn't let me. I'd go to prayer and he'd say, I'm not talking to you. I go, what? What's the deal? Heaven seems like it's closed. The Lord says, yeah, go apologize to your wife. I go, but it was her fault. Go treat her as I have treated you. In other words, he tied my fellowship with my wife and how I treat her and love her with my fellowship with him. Clinching an incentive to love my wife. For a Christian husband, for a godly man, you want to be close to the Lord. But if you're mistreating your wife, you can't, because you're being a hypocrite. But on the other hand, receiving the Lord's love, you're able to love your wife and show mercy and be tender-hearted. Without Christ's love, I found that my heart will harden. And that's the biggest thing. Jesus told the Jews in Matthew 19 that he said that because of hardness of heart, you divorce your wives. We need a tenderizer, and that's the Lord's love, his mercy that he's shown us. Let me just end by saying, notice verse 9. not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. We're the leaders, you see. We're not followers. Maybe you're getting nagged. Maybe you're getting criticized. Don't return it. But as a leader, put a stop to it. Say, instead, give a blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. When you bless, it quells the hostility, and it turns things around. Someone's got to turn it around if it's going down. And the husband is called to be that leader. The word blessing there is in Greek, eulogia. We get the word in English, eulogize. You know, that's what you do at funerals. I went to a funeral. I helped do a funeral this week where you get up and you say really nice things about the person who's died. It means to praise them. And for some of us, it's at their funeral. One of the few times that we do that. But they can't hear. You see? Now's the time to bless, to praise, to encourage, to say nice things, not just to them, but in front of others to them. If you're tearing down your spouse in front of other people or to other people, you're tearing yourself down. Whether husband or wife, we're one flesh. You tear them down, I guarantee you, people aren't thinking that your spouse is a jerk. They're thinking you're a jerk. Rather, we're to bless them, praise them as often as we possibly can. The past couple weeks, I've been talking and counseling with a couple. The man is a former elder here and now backslidden away from the Lord. He hasn't been following the Lord for the last 15 years. And when I met with him, he spent the whole time complaining about her and blaming her. The wife, she's not perfect, but you know what? She loves Jesus. She's tried to love her wife or her husband and do the best to help their family follow the Lord, and prayed for him. And she was at that funeral I did. She was so brokenhearted. You know, thinking our family's being torn apart. Any one of us, if we get away from Jesus, we can become people that don't love, that don't understand, that don't uplift and bless, but instead we get sour. And husbands, we're called to be the ones to bless, because God wants us to inherit a blessing. He doesn't want us to inherit a broken marriage and a broken family. He wants us to inherit a blessed marriage and a blessed family.